At this time, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. We are continuing our study here in Romans chapter 6 through 8, a series that we have entitled Transformed. Pastor Jason will be back this week on Wednesday, finally, and he's going to be sharing, I believe, the chapter 8 in its entirety as he takes us through the book of Romans on Wednesday night, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Romans chapter 8, find your way to verse 16. We read, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. And Lord, as we gather here this morning and we turn our attentions right now towards Your Word, Lord, I know that in this group gathered here today, we find ourselves in various places. Some who are in the midst of just the gentle breeze, blessing flowing upon their lives. But Lord, others who are in the midst of a storm, who are going through some suffering, some difficulty. And Lord, I pray today that You would minister to our hearts through Your Word, that we, Lord, would sense Your heart, that we, Lord, would get a picture today of the bigger picture of what You're doing and how You use suffering in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we left off in verse 17, considering the glorious reality that our present standing right now with the Lord is that of heirs, actually co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But today I want to begin considering a few popular misconceptions of Christianity. These are ideas and statements that many people believe to be in the Bible, but actually, they're not. Let me give you one. God helps those who help themselves. How many of you heard that one before? Okay. A lot of people think that that's in the Bible, but you know what? That is not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches practically the opposite. The Bible teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves. Here's another one. God will not give me more than I can handle. How many of you heard that before? God will not give me more than I can handle. You know what? God is always giving us more than what we can handle. You see, that's often how God moves us from being self-dependent to God-dependent. I mean, think about it this way. Can anyone say Red Sea, Jericho, Goliath, Gideon with his 300 men up against 185,000? God often is leading us into situations that are more than we can handle. Here's another one. If you had enough faith, you could be healed. I'll just say this. Paul the Apostle. I mean, here's a guy who had probably more faith than any other Christian who has ever lived. Probably one of the greatest Christians who has ever walked the planet. And yet, Paul had an ailment that he asked Jesus to heal him of, and he didn't. Here's another one. If I'm a Christian, God will protect me from pain and suffering. A lot of people believe that. And it brings about the question, why do Christians suffer? Or, to make it even more general, why do bad things happen to good people? It was about 20 years ago that a rabbi named Harold Kushner published a book that became a bestseller. The book sold millions of copies and is still popular today. It was a book that was born out of the suffering that took place when Rabbi Kushner and his wife suffered the loss of a child to a terrible disease. And out of that pain and loss, they began to examine the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And one of the reasons why the book became an instant bestseller is that it touched a universal chord. Because everyone sooner or later wrestles with the one word question, why? Why, Lord? Why this? Why now? Why me? How many of you have asked that question before? I know I have. I've asked that question from time to time. And usually the thinking goes something like this: if God is for us, shouldn't everything be working out for my good? Everything should be working out for good in my life. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says? Well, not exactly. And we'll look at that in several weeks when we get to verse 28 in our study here of chapter 8. But today I want to consider the subject of suffering. Because I know that in this room, many of you have gone through various times of suffering. Many of you are in that place right now where you are suffering. You are going through a heavy time of trial or a heavy time of suffering. And if you're not, and if you haven't, chances are you will. The Apostle John wrote this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is the great hope of every single believer, that one day we are going to see Jesus, and when we see Him, we are going to be like Him. In fact, in verse 17, Paul reveals that what is the ultimate end, really, of being an heir of Christ and joint heirs with Jesus, is that we are going to see Jesus and that we are going to be glorified together with Him. What a day. What a glorious day that is going to be. And I think most of us here, we can't wait for that day. We cry out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But we also notice in this passage that Paul links two themes together that we would probably not put together, and that's the themes of suffering and glory, of hurts and hallelujahs. And I want you to notice that the way Paul puts this, notice again there in verse 17, he says, we suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. I want to read it to you in the ESV version. It puts it this way: provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This is how the Amplified version puts it. We must share in His suffering if we are to share in His glory. And Paul seems to be indicating that the process of being glorified is going to involve suffering. That there's no escaping that. That suffering and glory go hand in hand. We might not like that, but it's true. Now, before we consider how God uses suffering in our lives for His purposes, I want us to consider the different kinds of suffering that we can go through. First of all, there's the suffering that comes to us as a result of our own foolishness and our own sin. And we share in this, of course, with all other human beings. It's the heartache and the grief and the tears and the misery that we cause ourselves because of our stubbornness, because of our selfishness, because of our rebellion. And oftentimes, the only benefit in this is that it can cause us to be broken to the point where we are humbled and we realize the extent of our need for the Lord. It's like the prodigal who finally, in the midst of his suffering, when he's in the pig pen, comes to his senses and he realizes, I have sinned against a holy God. And oftentimes it takes that type of suffering that we've caused because of our sin to bring us to that place where we're humbled and we realize that we're not all that and we need Jesus. And then there's the suffering which comes from circumstances over which we have no control. It's what we might call accidents. Unforeseen circumstances that come crashing into our lives, and sometimes they're the results of someone else's actions, like a car wreck or a job loss. something that comes as a result of something that, you know, just came out of the blue. Then there's the suffering that we can endure that is a result of another person's sin, where we're victimized. And it's in that we have to learn to deal with the ramifications of living in this sin-plagued world. And then there's the suffering that comes from believing in Christ, which I believe is the primary thing that Paul had on his mind as he wrote this particular passage. In this section where he's talking here about suffering, remember, he was writing to a Roman church, the church there in Rome, that was suffering greatly at the hands of the Emperor Nero, who was on a rampage against Christians, coming to the point where he was actually taking them and tarring and feathering some of them, lighting them on fire in his garden as he rode through, screaming at the top of his lungs on horseback. And then there's the suffering which comes from involving ourselves deliberately and willingly in the problems and the heartaches of others. It's what we might call shared suffering. It's when we deliberately get ourselves involved in somebody else's need and we suffer along with them. And then there's the suffering that comes from health issues. There's the suffering that can come from financial issues. And there's probably some more that I could mention, but these are the ones that came to my mind as being the most prevalent that I think we see of those in our fellowship. But the thing that we need to realize is that God can use all of these forms of suffering for His purposes in our lives. And that's the bigger picture. That's the thing that God wants us to embrace if we're going to be healthy believers living in the midst of a fallen world. So I want us to consider today five ways that God can use suffering for His purposes in our lives. And number one is that suffering can deepen our love for Jesus Christ. Suffering can deepen our love for Jesus Christ. You see, if there was no pain and difficulties and troubles and pain, our fallen hearts would fall ever more deeply in love with the comforts and the securities and the pleasures of this world instead of falling more deeply in love with our inheritance, which is beyond this world. And that inheritance largely being God Himself. Suffering is appointed for us in this life as a great mercy from God to keep us from loving this world more than we should. Because it's when we go through times of suffering that we find ourselves realizing, seeing that this place, this life, this thing that we're surrounded by every single day, that it isn't what it's about, and it creates this longing in us for something greater and something more. It was in Acts chapter 14, verse 22 that we read, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So number one, suffering can deepen our love for Jesus. Number two, suffering gives us a unique union with Christ. Notice the phrase that the way Paul puts it when he says, "If indeed we suffer with Him." And again, he's talking here about being a reproach for Christ. He's talking about the persecution, the ridicule, the rejection that we can come under for naming the name of Jesus and aligning ourselves with Christ. And Paul the Apostle said that our suffering for Christ was actually a privilege. He writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For to you it has been granted." And the idea there, granted, is this is a privilege, it's a gift, it's something that God is blessing you with allowing you to go through. "For as to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Remember, Jesus told His disciples to not be surprised if the world hated them because it hated Him. And we live in a world, my friends, that is becoming more and more fervent in its hatred of Jesus. So we should not be surprised if we find that people in this world are going to hate us and have difficulty with us. John wrote in his gospel in John chapter 3, verse 20, that the light came into the darkness, but the darkness hated the light because the light exposed the evil deeds of the darkness. And I know that there are those of you here in this room that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you have lost friends. You've had family members turn their backs on you. You've lost jobs. You've lost status. You know, in the early part of the book of Acts, it records that the first Christians actually rejoiced in their sufferings. They rejoiced that they could be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And in suffering, we enter into this special union with the Lord. It's in suffering, especially when we're suffering for our faith in Christ, that we better understand what He went through for us. And we're also reminded of how He understands what it is that we're going through. Remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus? There in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, but before his conversion, he was on a rampage. He was seeking to single-handedly bring down this new movement, the way, these followers of Jesus. And he was on his way to Damascus with authority in hand to go into homes and to tear apart families, to take husbands away from wives and kids, to see people who believed in Jesus imprisoned and even killed. And on the way, he's met by Jesus, blinded by a great light, knocked off his horse. And what did Jesus say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, that's the way Jesus looked at what Paul was doing. When you come against my kids, when you come against my followers, when you come against those that I love, you are coming against me. And so it's as we suffer with Him that we enter into this special union with the Lord. I love there in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, at the stoning of Stephen, that blessed martyr. But it says that as he was being stoned, he looks up and he sees a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And anytime we read in the New Testament of Jesus there at the right hand of the Father, he's always sitting. But on this particular occasion, he stands in honor of this faithful servant and this fallen saint. Here's a promise that the Bible lays out for us that most of us don't like to claim, and it's this: that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not one that we like to kind of keep in our little promise book, is it? But it's true. And the more and more that you and I seek to live in this fallen world as lights and to stand for righteousness, you can count on this, that we will suffer persecution. So number two, our suffering brings us into this special union with Christ. Number three, suffering is preparing us for eternity. Notice verse 18 that Paul says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he puts it another way. He writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now that statement would seem like a bunch of hot air if it didn't come from a man like the Apostle Paul, because here's a man who suffered immensely. In fact, no one in this room has even gone through a fraction of the suffering with which Paul endured. We read in the book of Acts how he was stoned several times, once left for dead, how he was jailed several times, that he was shipwrecked, that he was left afloat in the sea, that he was beaten with rods many times, and five different times he received stripes, 39 stripes to be exact. And he was beset with a physical infirmity that bothered him most of his life. And yet in the midst of all of that, Paul says, All of that suffering, he says, it's a light affliction, which is just for a moment. That's his perspective. And if Paul looks at everything that he went through as a light affliction, which is but for a moment, you know what? I don't have any problems at all. But Paul says that's what it is in comparison to the glory that awaits us. You see, here's the key. Paul was focused on the eternal and not the temporal. And that, my friends, is the thing that God so desperately, it's where he wants to take us. To get us to that place where our focus is not on the temporal so much, but it's on the eternal. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? You see, the problem is when we are suffering, it tends to be all that we see. It's been said the greatest trial is always the trial that I'm going through, right? You might be going through something, but hey, it doesn't compare to what I'm going through, because what I'm going through is the thing that I'm feeling the most. And we tend to make careful note of our suffering. We make detailed reports. We'll tell everybody who will listen what it is that we're going through. And we like to sing the blues. You know, nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. That's the realm that we live in. But Paul is desperately wanting us to see the bigger picture. He's desperately wanting us to see beyond the immediate when he says the suffering that we are going through is not worthy to be mentioned in comparison with the glory that is to follow. To put it another way, the apostle is saying that the intensity of this suffering that we experience is but a drop in the bucket in comparison with the intensity, and I love that word, of the glory that is coming. It's a wonderful truth. The suffering might look bad. The situation that you are in might seem horrible. But remember, it doesn't compare with the glory that awaits. In other words, see the big picture. And understand that these trials that we go through, God is using them to prepare us for glory. King George, back in the day when he was king, was visiting a potter in the countryside, and he saw a woman working with some china that was being prepared for the palace. And he was surprised by what she was doing. You see, she was painting black paint on the inside of those cups. And he questioned concerning why she was doing that, as there was no black cups that were ordered for the palace. And this is what she told him. She said, underneath the black was gold, and when the cup came through the fire, the black was burnt off and the gold was burnt in. That, my friends, is what the master potter is doing with you and I. As he puts us into the fire, into the crucible, the black, the dross, that which doesn't belong is being burnt off that the gold might be burnt in. We just need to not lose sight of the goal. You know, in the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in the team competition. And somehow during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. And it was obvious to all reasonable observers that he would be forced to withdraw from the competition. But Fujimoto was a fierce competitor. And so on the following day, Fujimoto competed in his strongest event, the rings. And his routine was excellent, but the critical point lied ahead, and that was his dismount. And without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault, and there was this moment of intense quiet as he landed with tremendous impact upon that wounded knee, but he stuck it. And as he stuck it, there was this thundering applause. Well, afterwards, the reporters asked about that moment, and this is what he said. The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes, but now I have a gold medal and the pain is gone. And folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to be given a glorious crown. And when we see Jesus, we're going to find that we have been made like Him. And you know what? And the pain is going to be gone. You see, there's three things that you can do in the midst of suffering. In the face of suffering, you can either break out, break down, or break through. If you break out, you rebel. You seek to break out of the boundaries in which God has placed you in, and your desire is to run away from your problem, and oftentimes you grow bitter, hateful, and hard when you seek to break out. Or you can break down. And there's a lot of that going on today. People who are becoming neurotic and filled with self-pity, running away from life, withdrawing from society. But what would you think about a man who was just told that he inherited $40 million from his great uncle? And he just needed to go to the city where his uncle lived, and there at the bank in that city, there was a check waiting for him. And so on his way, he's driving there to the city, and his car breaks down a mile outside the city. So he has to walk the rest of the way. And what would you think of that man as he's walking into that city, that he's cursing his car the whole time? Think, what a fool. In a few moments, I mean, in a mile walk, he could buy 100 cars if he wanted to. Completely losing sight of the big picture. You can break out. You can break down. Or by the grace of God, the Christian can break through. He can accept the suffering with joy. Realizing that God is using it to prepare him for glory. Realizing that there's a work that is being done in us. That this life, it's God's training school, where he's preparing us for what lies ahead. You know, I began the service this morning by reading from this book by Matt Redman called Blessed Be Your Name. And he has a great analogy here using the idea of motion sickness to describe some insights, I think, on how we can break through. Let me read this to you. He writes, motion sickness is when you travel in a car and it's caused by your senses contradicting each other. Say, for example, you choose to read a book as you travel. The balance sensors in your ears tell you that you're moving quickly, yet your eyes report that you're not. It's a case of conflicting senses. And one way to cure the sickness is to add more evidence to what you know to be correct. For example, rolling down the window and sticking your hand out of the fast-moving car into the air will help confirm to your brain that you are indeed in motion. The same is true of spiritual life. There may come seasons of pain when we desperately try to cling on to what we know to be true about God, and yet we are utterly confused by a hardship we're experiencing. Our knowledge of Scripture tells us that God is eternally good, yet at the same time, a very tough life situation seems to be screaming the complete opposite at us. Before long, we find ourselves in a case of spiritual motion sickness. Living in the tension of what we think we know to be true and the deep pain that seems to contradict it. The key is to reinforce what deep down you know to be true by adding extra revelation. Spiritually speaking, roll down the window and stick out your hand. Open the Bible and feed upon the truths of God and His faithfulness. Strengthen your understanding of His ways as you read. Find encouragement in the lives of those who chose to trust His power, grace, and purpose amidst their darkest hours. Look over His track record in your own life and in the lives of those you know to love Him. And see how often He has poured out the oil of kindness in times of trouble. How on many occasions He has rescued seemingly at the last possible moment or turned around something that at the time seemed like it could never lead to fruitfulness. All of these things build faith in us, and faith will always fan the flames of worship. That's how we break through. Number four, we need to realize that the suffering is also producing something in us now. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul writes, "We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." James put it this way, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That's the big picture. That's the thing that always needs to be before our eyes, is not just that our trials, our suffering are preparing us for glory, but they're working something in us right now, presently, and the goal is to make us more like Jesus. A silversmith was asked, "Do you sit while you work, while the work of refining is going on the silver?" His response was, "Absolutely. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace, because if the refining time is exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be damaged." You know, people often ask the question, where is God when it hurts? And the answer is right there. Remember the disciples when they're in the boat? And they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the midst of this huge storm. And it says that they were straining at rowing. They're rowing against the wind. They're fighting the waves. Where was Jesus? He's up on the hill, watching them, looking at them. He's keyed in on what they're going through. And when it got to the point where they couldn't row anymore and it seemed hopeless, he came out to them, walking on the water. Brothers and sisters, know this. In the midst of your suffering, he's there. He's watching the pain that we go through. As a loving father, knowing that it's necessary for our growth, it's necessary for our development. It reminds me of the time when I was teaching my daughter Amy to ride a bike. And we took her to the local middle school so that she could ride around on the dirt track, because I figured, like most kids, she was going to fall a few times and didn't want her to fall on the asphalt. And I thought it'd be better if she fell on the dirt or into the grass. And so sure enough, we get there, and like a lot of you dads, you know, I'm holding onto the bike and running behind her, and I let her go, and she did. She fell a couple of times. And my wife was there as she fell those couple of times, and she's like, "Okay, let's quit. Let's go home." And I looked at her and I said, "You go home. Because she's going to learn to ride a bike today. And this is part of it." And sure enough, Amy learned to ride a bike. And she can ride a bike today. But it was necessary. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. Now, when Amy fell, I wasn't jumping up and down like, "Oh, she fell," you know. No, it hurt. And she'd cry a little bit, and I'd say, "Okay, it's all right," and give her a little hug and get her back on there. I said, "Come on, you can do this." And our Heavenly Father's the same way. When we fall, when we're suffering, he's not jumping up and down, but he knows it's necessary to produce patience in us, to produce perseverance in us, to produce character and hope in us. The silversmith was also asked, "How do you know when the silver is refined?" And he said, "That's easy. It's when I can see my reflection in the silver." And sometimes, you know, I wonder, Lord, how much more patient do I need to get? Because I feel like I've grown a lot in patience through the trials and through the difficulties. And so I find myself going, "Lord, how much more patient do I need to get?" And then I just think for a moment of how patient Jesus has been with me. And I realize, man, I have a long way to go. So suffering is also producing something in us right now. And finally, suffering forms a special bond in believers. It provides an opportunity for us to show love. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." there's a special camaraderie that happens. There's a special bond that takes place when believers suffer together. There's a special bond that happens when you hear of somebody that's going through something that you've gone through or that you're going through, that you realize, man, I know exactly, or I could just imagine because I went through that, what they're going through right now. It's kind of like when you find out that somebody's going to go have a root canal done and you've had one done and like you feel their pain. You're like, I'm going to pray for you. For some of you ladies that have gone through difficult labor and giving birth to a baby, and you hear about another lady that's going through, difficult labor, and your heart goes out, and you're like, oh man, let's pray, and let's rally, and I there's that camaraderie, there's that bond, and the same thing is true in our sufferings. There's a relatability, and we can share how Jesus got us through. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Suffering creates within us a special community. It's what makes us family. It brings us together in a special way. And I have to say, you guys are really, really good at this. And I love the fact that when someone is going through suffering in this church, that you guys rally around them. The home groups rally around that person in their home group, or the men's group, or the women's group that they're involved in, or maybe it's just special friendships. But I've watched for years, and it blesses my heart. It's one of the things that just makes me so blessed to be your pastor. It's a sign of a healthy body. In many churches, the tendency is to call the pastor when somebody's going through something. Like we're Superman or something, Or to call the church and say, oh, someone's going through something. You guys need to do something. You guys don't do that. Rarely. You guys just rally. You guys just go into action. And oftentimes, I don't even hear about the things until several days after it's happened. And usually, I'm told in this way. Oh, this happened to so-and-so, but their home group is rallying around them. This is what's going on. This is what's happening. I just say, praise Jesus. It blesses me so much. I love that about this church. A willingness to invest in each other's lives. A willingness to share in each other's sufferings. We're not a rich church financially. But we're rich in love and rich in service. And that's why it's so important. If you're here and you're not plugged in, you're not in a home group or a men's group or a women's group, or you're not connected to a smaller group of people here in this body, you need to get connected and get off of the fringe, because it's so vitally important when you go through the time of suffering to allow God's people to rally around you. Because you see, the church is not an organization. It's a living organism of people connected by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're connected by blood. His blood that has cleansed us from our sins. And we're this family of people struggling together, suffering together, loving together, rallying together. I love being a part of this with you. It's so glorious. So God uses suffering in our lives for these purposes. And as we close today, I want you to give us the opportunity to rally around you, those of you who are suffering here today. And so let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes and let's pray for a moment. Lord, help us to see the big picture. Help us, Lord, to see what you're doing in the midst of the suffering that we go through, that we would be yielded to you. that we wouldn't seek to break out and we wouldn't break down, but Lord, by your grace, we would break through. And our head bowed and our eyes closed. I just want to ask this morning, if you're here this morning and you are going through presently, right now, a time of suffering, a time of difficulty, I want to invite you right now to just stand. We want to pray for you. If you're going through a difficult time right now, just stand to your feet. Go ahead. It's nothing to be, we all go through it, but if you're going through one right now, just go ahead and stand. Don't be afraid. Just stand to your feet. Now here's what I want to do. I want those of you right now that are sitting around these people that are standing to just kind of get around them and lay your hands on them. Just lay your hands on them. Just kind of gather around these folks right now. Lay your hands on them. And Trevor's just going to begin to play, and I want you just to kind of quietly just intercede for them. You don't need to know what's going on, but just ask the Lord to help them. Just ask the Lord to strengthen them, and then I'll pray for all of us in just a moment. Just intercede. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, you know the suffering that people are going through right now in this room. God, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, that, Lord, you would help them to break through, to see the big picture, to be yielded, Lord, to your plan and your purpose. God, I pray that you would, that they would sense in a special way today your presence. As brothers and sisters are laying hands upon them right now, God, we pray that they would sense your touch and your love and your heart. That they would know that you are not far, but you are near, that you are there, that you are watching, that you have your eye on the furnace, and that you're doing a work. Strengthen, bless, and encourage our brothers and sisters. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. The Lord loves you so much. And he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever life throws at you, he's there. He's with you. And we need to learn to be those who know how to sing, to praise him in the storm as well as in the calm. Amen? God bless you this week.